For my message today, I'm not going to begin with reading a scripture. There will be two chapters that we're going to key into. So I would ask you to follow along in the little purple insert sheet. Because we're concluding today the series that we, Bob and I, shared over the summer on the life and faith of Abraham for today. And I get the special opportunity today to emphasize today. So we have been looking in Genesis of the stories about Abraham and his family. And today we look at the New Testament and how the New Testament looks back and speaks about Abraham. So please follow along as I lead us towards those scripture readings, first with these words. I don't know how many of you were watching the news over the last, I think it's about a week and a half maybe, since Richard DeVos passed on, went to be with the Lord. If you watched any of the local news channels, you would know that they spoke often of his legacy. And it really is an amazing thing when you take the time to pay attention to what God did through a man like Dick DeVos. I just wrote down a few things that I remembered that I heard mentioned, like the people in the symphony. I didn't realize that he started that and paid for the first musicians so that they could start with a handful of musicians and then built a place for the symphony, a concert hall, DeVos Hall. And then there's, of course, the Amway business, which is all over the world, of course, a giant business. And sometimes we don't realize how many people in other nations are aware of Grand Rapids and the DeVos family and how that opened up providing for people's lives, giving them jobs and things that they need as well. And then there's the legacy in Grand Rapids of hospitals. Helen DeVos Children's Hospital. We have a research center down there. You know, and I told you this, being from Pittsburgh, I particularly noticed that this city is a lot like Pittsburgh was well before my time, because there were benefactors, the Carnegies and the Mellons and others, that had a lot of money. And these people just gave millions at the time to build libraries and to fund charities. And so the DeVos family, there's countless charities because you often don't know about them. You know, they often don't speak about them. And churches have been planted and helped as well. And you could go on, but the one word that I heard a lot on the news was the word legacy. Dick DeVos's legacy was a big one. But if you were to list all those things and many more, like you were adding up a column of numbers and put plus in a line and added them up, I think you would have to say that the foundation, the energy, the motivation behind all of that was faith, a legacy of faith. Dick DeVos was energized to do those things in the name of Jesus Christ, to be a servant to a city, to other people, and to provide in ways that blessed many people. Now, I say that to say this. When you think of people who have influenced your life, I'm going to ask you to reflect for a moment. Who comes to mind? Look back over your life. What people have influenced your life the most? Was it a parent or a grandparent? Was it a friend or a spouse or maybe a teacher? Was it a Christian or a famous leader in some field, or maybe a spiritual figure? I say to people sometimes, and I'm a little embarrassed to say it, but some of my closest friends are dead people, because some of the greatest saints in the Christian church, I know them through their writings, and I read them all the time, especially in the field of Christian spirituality, and my soul says that those guys get me, and I get them. And we have a camaraderie, a community that transcends time, you know? So I'm asking you, what people dead or alive, with the Lord or alive, have influenced your life. And then, by the way, legacy, if you're not familiar with the term, it just means anything handed down. A legacy is what you hand down to the future through handing down to other people. What kind of legacy did the people who affected you leave? What kind of legacy? This is what I mean. Was it a legacy of love? Was it a legacy of encouragement, maybe, at a time when you needed it the most? Was it a legacy of courage to get you to persevere when it looked like all hope was lost? Was it a legacy of generosity, where they blessed you in some way? I know I was the beneficiary of lots of scholarships in college and seminary and beyond by people I didn't even know. But the Lord knows. How about a legacy of patience, where you just needed someone to ride it out with you, you know, and wait with you on the Lord? Was it a legacy of something like a love of books or a love of children, a love of teaching or of cooking, a love of music, a love of math, or a thousand other things? What's the nature of that legacy? And all of that is to ask you this one reflective, important, life-changing question. What do you suppose your legacy will be? If the Lord were to take you home tomorrow, what do you suppose your, or my, I've been thinking about this all week, our legacy would be? It seems to me to be a very important question, because it lifts us out of the muddiness of life where we have to say, wait a minute, what am I leaving behind here for the world, for people, or for somebody? What is the Lord doing through or in spite of me sometimes, you know? And sometimes for all of us, it's grace, it's in spite of us. How will you be remembered? And here's another one, if you can stand, one more question. How do you want to be remembered? It seems to me there are few spiritual questions more important than this, because they help you to chart the course for the rest of your life, which does not have to be defined by your past, by yesterday, last year, or 20 years ago. With the Lord, every day is a new day. So, we have been studying the Old Testament, and I'm always mindful when I write sermons that somebody could be in church who doesn't go to church. Somebody should be here who doesn't know the scriptures. And I hope they ask the question, why are they reading about this guy Abraham? Why are they reading the Old Testament, that old stuff that doesn't seem relevant to anybody? You know, we should ask that question. What does the life and faith of Abraham have to do with us today? And why is it so important? And why have Christians been doing this for centuries? Well, that's what I hope to answer today. We've been studying the life and faith of Abraham, and the key is this, the next fill in the blank. Abraham, by the grace of God, left a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, we read these words. Abram, that was before God even changed his name, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him. God credited to him, it to him, as righteousness. Now we're going to look at that in some detail in Romans chapter 4 in just a moment. But if you're like me, your accomplishments in this life will lose much of their value to you or to me, their importance. No matter what my accomplishments may be, they will lose their value if they are not accompanied by a legacy of faith. And I determined early in my ministry that I didn't want to be like a lot of ministers where their kids grow up to hate church. or run away from the faith. I said, Lord, please don't let that happen to my kids and my grandkids. You know? And that's not to say that when that happens to a minister and his wife, his family, that they're bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to people who are trying their best by the grace of God. But that's been, we're talking legacy here. So I'm now at an age where I'm thinking of my kids and grandkids and the future and the legacy of faith that I'm seeing will continue. So let's take a look at the New Testament today. We've been looking at Genesis the whole summer as we learn from Abraham's legacy of faith, but then seek to fashion a legacy of our own. And I'll tell you from the beginning, only you can do that with God. I can't tell you what that will be, but I can make some suggestions. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4. And you'll see in the little purple outline of the message, there's two things that I really want you to get, and that's the fill in the blank next to the scripture. So get this one next to Romans 4, a saving faith. A saving faith. That's the first topic. And the next fill in the blank is this. Abraham's legacy of faith was and is a gospel legacy. A gospel legacy. And the key word for the next fill in the blank is righteousness. Three words, and we'll have another one that are key. Abraham's legacy of faith was and is a gospel faith, because we're talking about salvation, a saving faith, a gospel legacy, and the key word is righteousness. So if you will turn with me to page 1092 to begin. Yeah, we're going to back up a little. 1092. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Romans or theological language in the Bible, some of this can sound a little bit strange or irrelevant to you. But so we're going to make it clear, okay? What is this gospel? What is this good news that is at the core of the church's message that draws us here week by week, that energizes us to live our life for the Lord? What is this gospel? Verse 21 in chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God. Notice the word from. A righteousness not from you or from me. Not a righteousness from Abraham. A righteousness from God. Apart from law, apart from doing good works or trying to obey the Ten Commandments, trying to be a good person or occasionally contributing to a charity, apart from all establishing my own righteousness through anything whatsoever, apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. That's the word for revelation. In other words, it's something the human race could not have known unless it had been revealed from above. All other religions of the world are a form of establishing your own righteousness by being a good person, by becoming peaceful, transcending suffering, doing good works, being loving. But the focus is on you and your behavior. The way Christianity is different from every religion of the world is there is an alien righteousness from God Almighty. And it is that righteousness that we need to receive as a gift, not establishing it by ourselves or by our efforts, but receiving it because it is from God. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, that's the bad news of the gospel. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And we can't solve the sin problem, and sooner or later it gets us because we are born with it. We are the one organization where the requirement for membership is to admit your insufficiency. to admit your failures. Jesus had a way of saying it, and so did John the Baptist in their very first words when they preach, repent. Turn your life. You're going this direction. Repent means turn your life around and go a whole other direction, an opposite direction, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus went on preaching the gospel. So there is a righteousness from God. By the way, in the beginning of Romans, don't miss Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 16 is a summary of the book of Romans. Some of you know this, but not everyone does. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We're talking about a saving faith, the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, if you'll turn to Romans 4, I said we would get there. We'll just highlight a few verses. Look at Romans 4, page 1093, and verses 1 to 3, because we're reflecting on Abraham now from the Old New Testament, looking back at the Old. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The New Testament is quoting Genesis 15:6. Okay? That's verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 6. David, King David, says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Look down at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe. Skip to verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. One more, verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, Father Abraham. Now, I apologize for reading quickly, but I want you to get the sense. This is repeated in Romans again and again and again and again and again. The Apostle Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, could not consider anything more important than getting the essence of the gospel clear so that people might be saved from their sin. Because this world is going down. It is in a state of entropy due to sin. And Jesus is going to return someday for those who are his own. Just like in the days of Noah, when Noah, the waters were rising and only those in the ark were saved. So the church is the new ark. And you are called into the ark to be saved from the waters of destruction that will come. It is not our good works, but our faith that is credited. That's the fill in the blank. Credited as righteousness. At the very end of chapter 4 of Romans, one more reading in verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit what? Righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the gospel. In two sentences, that's the gospel. That's the center of the New Testament message. That's the message the apostles died for, risked their lives for. That's the gospel that countless saints have put their lives and legacy on the line for. So, notice it says that it's also for us, and it summarizes the gospel. We believe in Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and that faith is credited to you and me as righteousness. So what am I saying? You've been pretty patient. What I'm saying is we have already received a legacy of faith from our father Abraham. And the New Testament writers are making sure that we know that, that we get it, that God was at work hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, gradually revealing Himself to the human race through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, you know, and Moses, the prophets, all those stories, Romans says, are for us, for our encouragement, that we may live and walk in righteousness and in faith. But it's not just enough to have an example of faith in Abraham. And this is where the rubber hits the road. We have been talking about a saving faith, but that's the beginning of the legacy. That's just the beginning. Because Hebrews 11, in our next section, moves from a saving faith to what I call a walking faith. And this is where you and I have to put the saving faith into life, where we have to walk the walk and talk the talk. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. Here we have another chapter which highlights Abraham, along with many other people of the Old Testament. But let's just look at chapter 11 and verses 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this long list of people. I would encourage you to read this chapter later today or sometime this week. And Abraham is featured in the middle of it more than anyone else. He's emphasized in what I read, also verses 17 to 19. I call this the Hall of Fame of faith. Many writers, even in your study Bibles, call these the heroes of the faith. But they're not heroes because they had it all together or did everything right. But these are examples to inspire us to walk in faith today. And that's why if you'll look at the end of chapter 11 and at the beginning of chapter 12, we hear these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since so many people have gone before us, you see, and you could add to that not just the Old Testament saints, but the New Testament saints and all the Christians who have lived since then, including the Christians who have influenced you, whose legacy influenced you and me. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that's what I want to talk about briefly. If you're like me, You don't always feel like running. And that's why I call this a walking faith. You know, walking is just as good for you as running. It just takes a little longer. But you'll get fewer injuries, right? Let us run with perseverance. One of the things we all need in life is perseverance for this race, this walk, this journey that we are on. How do you do that? I want to just mention five things. There's lots of things that could be said, but that are listed in this chapter and near it that give us some reminders that I hope will be helpful to us all. How can you run with walk with perseverance the race that God has marked out for you? Well, the first thing I would say, more than any others, is right in Hebrews 12:2, where we just were. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Pastor Manuel and I, when we preach for a summer on Abraham, want it to be made clear. We are not suggesting that we fix our eyes on Abraham. We're not suggesting that you fix your eyes on us or any other human being, but that you fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, we're talking about literal and spiritual eyes here. How exactly do you do that? How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? In other words, you take your... When I said that earlier about... I know there's some dealing with very difficult things. I know as a fact, you come to church with some very difficult things in your life. And don't think that Bob and I are here, you know, that we never have things that are tough in our lives. But one of the things worship is supposed to do is not be a place, woe is we, let's moan together. I mean, that can be part of it, but we're supposed to enter into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. And I said, that's a therapy. You switch your attention by an act of the will. If your emotions are running your life, if you allow emotions to determine how you feel and where you're going, you will be on a roller coaster your whole life. Part of the Christian therapy of Scripture is the reestablishment of the will over the emotions. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not talking just about cerebral apprehension of truth. It's talking about the soul, the nous, the center of your personality. And when the Bible speaks about the heart, God looks at the heart. The heart really matters. He's not talking about your emotions and your feelings. So what I was suggesting there is that by an act of the will, no matter how you're feeling, you enter into God's presence in a certain way. Now, if you just can't swing it because things are so tough on a given day, it's like Bob said, then just let other people lift you up. Just be in the presence of those who can muster the energy to sing to God with some joy and energy and enthusiasm. This is a school of learning for the love of God, the greatest commandment, right? So some may stand there like this, and inside they're working on it. Others may have their hands up, and others, that's okay, you see. But it is a school of the transformation of the emotions and the intellect so that we can exert our wills in ways that honor God and lead us into health. So fix your eyes on Jesus. That's a decision. It begins with reading the Gospels. Something very, very simple. If you look at the icons of the Christian faith, many of the icons of Jesus, he's holding a book. And it's the Bible, but they call it the Gospel. Right? We are a religion and a people of a book. If you're going to have your eyes, your spiritual eyes on Jesus, then you must read the Gospels. Read His words. Receive His promises. You're going to need that when He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and overburdened. You who just can't fix what's going on in your life, come to me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. All you got to do is put one foot in front of the other and walk with me. All you got to do is become like a little child again and reach up and hold the hand of the one who reaches down to hold on to you when you can't hold on to him. So, read the Gospels. Pray in Jesus' name. Talk with him and walk with him along life's narrow way, right? Because he lives. I will see tomorrow. See? Because he lives, I have a God who's with me. Read his word. Pray in his name to God. And listen. Walk with him and talk with him all day long, and you will never find that you are alone. Let us begin by fixing our eyes. How do you run with perseverance the race that's marked out with you? It seems to me that's a foundational point of the faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, obey, even when we don't know where we're going. You can't live by faith if you've got to know every step of what's ahead in advance, because then you or I are the Lord of our lives instead of Jesus being the Lord of our lives. My experience is life has a lot of bends in the road, a lot of turns right and left and up and down. So you are only given to see where the next bend in the road is, right? God knows all the bends that are from there, but you don't know where they're going. Where did we get this? Good old Abraham again, in chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. May I suggest to you, none of us knows exactly where we're going. I mean, we know God's promises for the long term. We'll get to that in a moment. But in the short term, none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. So why not just get it right and obey? Jesus went out of his way in the Sermon on the Mount to say four times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what you need to live one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough, right? So it's one day at a time living. That's the skill. And that's hard to do, right? One day at a time living. Obey even when you don't know. You know, students know about, you don't know what you're going to do for a living. 4 out of 5 students will graduate and change their career and change their jobs 4 to 5 times until they settle into a career that they stay with, right? So what are you left with? Well, you try to find your passions, you pray for God's leading, you study 1 semester at a time, actually 1 test at a time, right? Right? If I can just get through that one, Lord, I'll get to the next one, right? Well, that's a good thing to do. Because if you worry about differential calculus or, you know, before you've gotten through algebra, you know, you're going to be a nervous college student. But we do that with life, right? One day at a time, but no one knows exactly where they're going. So why not live as though that's the truth and rest in the fact that someone else is guiding providentially where my legacy is going to unfold? Thirdly, consider how God is faithful to his promises. You got to believe that. God is faithful to his promises. Hebrews 11 and verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him what? Faithful, who had made the promise. God is faithful to every promise that he makes. You've got to keep saturating your mind and heart with the promises all through his word. You'll note that he doesn't promise you and me a rose garden in this life. But he will promise you a crown of glory in the life to come. More about that in a moment. Number 4, we're talking about how to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Practice long-range longing. A lot of the saints wrote about this. We are known to God most, not by what we say or by what we do, but by what we truly long for in our hearts. We are known to God by our longings. Practice long-range longing. Look at chapter 11 again and verse 10. Speaking of Abraham, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Do you think that city was Grand Rapids? The answer there is no. Somebody say no, please. No. Okay. The heavenly city, right, that we read about in Revelation, right? And how about verse 16? They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I mean, the ultimate promise of God was what Jesus said before he died on the cross. He got the apostles together in a room, and he said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. So let not your hearts," see, not your emotions, "let not your soul," your nous, "let not your hearts be troubled." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," right? "So that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many rooms," or the King James says, "many mansions." There's all these promises. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place. He's going to return with the heavenly city, a new heaven and a new earth. Christians are meant to live with long-range longing. And that's what puts everything else in life in its perspective. Then you can come down into today and run with perseverance, because the big picture is already settled and you know it in the recesses of your soul. You know whose you are. You know where you're going. You know the Lord whose hand has saved you and who will never forsake you or let you go. You are saved, a saving faith, right? Now I can have a walking faith because the big things are settled. God wants you to live like that. But I will tell you this. There are many people today who are living with sadness and finding it very difficult to cope with life. We're having an increase in suicides. Maybe I'll share with you another time, because I didn't plan to, but I was reading an analysis of Kurt Cobain. You know, I'm an old rock and roller, you know, and guitar player. And Kurt Cobain was the voice of a generation. Unfortunately, he killed himself. And his music, I actually liked the music, because, you know, I like a lot of different stuff. But it was very, very hopeless. And it was a generation who didn't know who they were and who didn't know the Lord. And so many young people had followed Kurt Cobain that within a week of his death, 80 people killed themselves. You see, they were unable to run with perseverance whatever life God had laid before them, because they have no big picture, no idea that God had prepared a city for them, no idea that there was a righteousness from God that is offered to them, so that they could be right with God, so they could have an established hope, you see, and be energized for the living of these days that can be awfully tough at times. What I'm suggesting is, what we're talking about here is a matter of life and death. And we're living in a culture that is increasingly rejecting the revelation of God that has been made known, you see, to the human race. God worked laboriously for hundreds and hundreds of years, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, by His Spirit, to reveal Himself ultimately through Jesus Christ and through His Word to us. And so we have hope. Our job is to get the message out to a dying world, you see. So, this is a walking faith. Practice long-range longing. Christians, above all people, ought to be forward-looking people, not backward-looking people. We're backward only to look back to the heroes of the faith and the encouragement of God's revelation. But we have no need to look back at our sins and our foibles and frailties. God's already forgiven those, and we know it. So we are a forward-looking people, and we long for what God has in store for us. Finally, number five. Believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. H-I-M. And that is the key word. God rewards those who are truly, Jesus said, seek first above anything else. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things you worry about, what you will eat and where and the bills you'll pay and all your retirement and all this stuff, God sees and knows. And it won't always be easy, but He will take care of you in the long run, you see, and He will reward you. But seek Him. Jesus said this three times in the Sermon on the Mount. When He taught about praying, then He talked about giving, and then He talked about fasting. Read it in Matthew chapter 6. Giving, fasting, and praying. And at the end of His teaching, three times He said, "And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." And I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that your Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, will reward those who earnestly seek Him? That's the greatest blessing of the Christian life. Seek Him, for you are known by your longings and what is truly in your heart. So I end with a don't and a do. And I hope God will especially reward you. I'm well aware of how hot it is in church today. And I think this is the third time I've said, we got to enjoy this. This is the last year where we won't have air conditioning. And by the way, the blocks are supposed to arrive this week. And the mason's supposed to arrive with them and begin building again. So that's part of our longing, right? May I just leave you with a don't and a do. Number one, don't ever forget this. We don't have to be perfect to leave a great legacy of faith. Those people in Hebrews 11, none of them was perfect. They all messed up. Not all of them even got what they were longing for on this earth. They didn't always receive everything. Abraham wasn't perfect. He sometimes acted out of doubt and out of fear. You remember our preaching on him saying to, when he got afraid, he turns to his own wife and says, "Sarah, tell them you're my sister. Maybe that'll save my neck." Remember that? So Abraham wasn't perfect. Here's what I want you to remember. When the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write about Abraham, what did they write? Did they write about his sins, his frailties? And did they list, "Oh boy, that Abraham, he turned out to be a dud," you know? Is that what they write about in the New Testament? No. They wrote about Abraham. They focused on, number one, God's promises and faithfulness. And number two, Abraham's obedience and faith. And his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Notice it doesn't say his perfection was credited to him as righteousness. His faith, because he received an alien righteousness from God. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. And then God blessed him and kept blessing his legacy in ways he didn't always get to see, because then Isaac was born. You know, in old age, a baby is born to him and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then it goes on to speak of descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So, we don't have to be perfect, but we do need to trust God's promises and keep on walking in faith. Keep on walking in faith. The great philosophers, the Rolling Stones, have a classic tune that we will not close the service with today, called "You Don't Always Get What You Want." You know, that's how many know it? Come on, admit it. You know it. You don't always get what you want. You don't always get what you want. But if you try what? If you try sometime, and some saying if you try real hard, you know, if you try sometime, you'll get what you need. Well, I'd like to tweak that to close. Because as Christians, it's true, we don't always get what we want, and that's a good thing. God sees beyond the next bend in the road, and the bend beyond that, and 1,000 bends beyond that. We don't always get what we want. But if we walk by faith, we will get what we need to walk in faith with Him. And here's the last word. We will be commended. So may I just show you, since nobody has fainted yet in the closing 2 minutes, chapter 11, I don't know if you noticed, God built a frame around. It's as though all the people mentioned in chapter 11 is a photo and a picture of these people, and God built a frame around these people. Can I show it to you? I hope you'll like it. Look at chapter 11 and verse 2. Let's start with 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were what? Commended for. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was what? Commended. By faith he was commended as a righteous man. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was what? Commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and there's that word, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, right? How about one more? Look at the end of the chapter, verse 39. After listing all of these imperfect people who walk by faith, these were all what? Commended for what? For their faith. How about you? Do you believe you can have a great legacy of faith by the grace of God? May the life and faith of Abraham inspire us to leave our own unique legacy of faith. And that will be as God enables us. And remember, your legacy and mine will be good. And it will not be because you or I are so good, but because God is so good and so faithful. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for every soul gathered in this sanctuary. We lay our lives before You, Lord, humbly and expectantly. We come in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, not in our own works, but it's trusting in His saving work on the cross, where He died in our place and died for our sins, so that by trusting in Him, our sins may be forgiven. O Lord, draw us all to You in faith, in saving faith, and send us forth from church today with a walking faith, so that wherever You lead us, Lord, We will be able to walk and run with perseverance the race you have set forth for each of us. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, Lord, and grant us grace to obey him and to live with joy because of his love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.